But all right, Matthew chapter 8. We've been on a rather long thing where I've been dealing with this idea of what the new heaven and new earth will be like. And we've been on the new earth, okay? And if there's anything that I hope you've gotten out of the many, probably three, four different times I've preached up here, that you understand, people always wonder what heaven is like, but keep in mind that heaven and earth are attached after the coming back of Jesus Christ. They're in synchronization together again, okay? Which is what God always wanted. When you read in the book of Genesis, and you read about Adam and Eve, you understand that God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. And I've always loved that statement. You know, you think of those hot summer nights, and you go out in the cool of the evening, maybe sit outside on a veranda or a patio or something. And that's when God would meet with Adam and talk with him. And then there came the time when Adam hid himself. Okay, that wasn't God's fault. That was Adam's fault. And Adam, where art thou? God's been saying that ever since. Because God wants to reconcile heaven and earth together. So that there's no barrier. There's nothing to stop them from going back and forth. One of the saddest things you'll read about is the people who stand at the DMV and or the DMZ and DMV standing. That was pretty bad. But the demilitarized zone in Korea, and they'll look across there, and they have relatives just a mile away, but they haven't seen them in 30 years. And you know, and it's a bitter and an awful thing to them. And so it's one of those things, that's how it is with God and earth. They're separated right now by the sin and the heaviness of earth. And that's one of the things that Jesus Christ came to do, was to reconcile those two, to put them back together again. And we're going to look at that. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 8. And it says this in verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. I want you for a moment, imagine being that priest. What do the priests think of Jesus Christ? Well, we know they didn't have a high opinion of him. Okay? So now we have a leper. And what's the leper's life been like? He hasn't been able to come into the camp. He's had to walk around when he sees people, have yell, unclean, unclean, that they know. And now Jesus has cleansed him, and he's been told, go to the priest. Well, let's look at what that priest had to do now. Let's go back to Leviticus 14. And just stop and think of the testimony to the priest that a leper came and told him, I've been made clean. I've been made clean. So Leviticus 14, we're going to look at the law of the cleansing of the leper. What had to happen when that happened? And I'm going to tell you right now, it is probably the most unusual set of sacrifices in the Bible. There's really nothing quite like it. We're going to see that God's love for the leper is like for no other person. Okay? Leviticus 14, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. So the thing is, this leper can't go into the priest, but apparently the priest is told, and he comes out, and he looks. The plague of leprosy is healed. And you can go through Leviticus 13. He explains what the priest is to look for, what he's to see. By the way, you realize, you know, with leprosy, where there, and there's many forms of leprosy, okay? I do not know what the Bible form of leprosy was, but there are many forms, many things, diseases that are commonly called leprosy. But One of those is that, you know, it obviously it turns him all red and scabs and oozing sores and things of that sort. But do you realize that if a leper came to the priest and his leprosy had turned him completely white? Now keep in mind, these are Mediterranean people, okay? These are Palestinian people. These are people of the Semitic race. So completely white is not natural, okay? Turns him completely white. And the priest says, he's clean. Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, for example, it said he got the leprosy, Naaman the Syrian, and he was completely white. And after that, you see him serving with Elijah. Why? Because he's completely white. There's not one bit of him that's not white. You know, the Lord said, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Okay? Here you're that leper. People can still look and see there was a problem. Okay? Anybody watches my life, you can see there's problems. All right? This life isn't some glowing, ethereal, you know, angel floating around somewhere. It's a sinner saved by grace, okay? But I once was scarlet, now I'm white as snow. They can look and see, hey, there was a sin nature there. There was a problem there, okay? But it's taken care of. The Lord's handled that thing. So he comes out and looks at him. By the way, Dick Ruggles, would you be kind enough to pray? Amen. All right. Thank you. Well, just something odd there. Of course, anytime I'm up here, something's odd. But all right. So here's what happens now. The priest is going out and he sees the lepers coming. Now look at verse 4. Then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Now, you're going to find that there's a couple colors. You have blood, and then you have scarlet. Blood has two different colors. Blood's one color inside of you and another color when it's outside. And that's why when you read the tabernacle and you read the temple, there's two different colors given there that are to be given. Scarlet and I forget exactly how it says it, but it's different, okay? And one is a symbolization of the tabernacle, the blood still in Jesus Christ. The temple's a picture of the blood outside of Jesus Christ, okay? It's two different stories that are being told there. But imagine that. It doesn't say that the leper has to bring that. The priest has to tell people, hey, I need two birds. I need somebody to bring me some scarlet. I need somebody to bring me some hyssop. And I need a piece of cedar wood. Okay? So right off the bat, things have changed at the temple. Okay? A leper's come home clean. And what did the leper tell the priest? Jesus did this to me. Okay? So the priest, this isn't just a light thing, yeah, you're clean. Okay. No, there's something that's got to go on, okay? Verse 5, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water, okay? That's Jesus Christ on the cross, okay? He's got rivers of living water coming out of his belly. He's going to be killed on that cross. And that bird, and imagine that again, it's got to be killed in the vessel. All right, somebody bring me a vessel, okay? And now you have to go stand there over living water, and they had the book Kedron right there, the book Kedron. And that's a fascinating study in itself, to study Kedron, where they would put the ashes of the babies they burned and different things, and when Jesus crossed over Kedron, and that's when Judas went and betrayed him. But the thing is, he's got to go over there, and he's got to take that vessel and then put that bird down there over that and kill that bird. And again, this is something you never, there's only two cures of leprosy in that Old Testament. One of them is Moses. When's he get cured of leprosy? Put your hand in your shirt, bring it back out. Oh, it was leprous. Put it back in, Moses brings it back out. It's clean again. The next one was Naaman the Syrian. And God just did that miraculously by having him dip himself in the water seven times. It's interesting because the very first public miracle that Moses ever did was turning the water into blood. What's the first public miracle Jesus Christ ever did? Turn the water into wine. Okay? And again, one of the first signs that Moses had to show was put his hand in there in the leprosy. So one of the signs that Jesus Christ shows is curing these lepers. Okay? So, verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them in the blood and the living bird and the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So now imagine in your hand. All right, got the bird in your hand. What's the bird trying to do? It's trying to get out of your hand. All right. And then you got the cedar, and you've got the scarlet, and you've got the hyssop, and you've got these things together. And now you take and dip all of them in that blood of that bird. Okay, where is it? It's down in the vessel, because that's where you killed it, okay? And you dip it down there. And again, this is, you know, and imagine this priest thinking to himself, they probably don't get lepers every day. I would imagine probably the first priest in that generation that's ever been able to do this, okay? And then it says this, verse 7, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So now you walk over, you got this bundle of stuff. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then you take that living bird and you let it go. I'm probably pretty happy to go at that point, all right? And, you know, but the thing is, 2 times in your Bible there's living sacrifices. This is one of them that you're to present your body as. Covered in the blood, okay? Have just had an encounter with the cross, the cedar wood, the scarlet, the hyssop, and you're to present your body as that living sacrifice. You know what the second one is? It's the Day of Atonement, that goat. That a fit man is to take that goat out into the wilderness. Not just any old bum, but a fit man. You're to present your body. You're not to be conformed to this world. You're to be that fit man, not be conformed to that. Take it out there into the wilderness. That body's to be different. It belongs to the Lord, okay? Don't conform to that to the world, okay? Be renewed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So those are the 2 places you find that living sacrifice that the Apostle Paul tells you to present your body as. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, okay, and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. Can you imagine with the knives they had then trying to shave your entire body? Okay. He shall shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. Now, he hasn't been allowed in the camp before, has he? But he comes in, and it's obvious to everybody, because one thing, he's just as bald as the day he was born, all right? There's not a bit of hair on him anywhere, and he comes on in there, and he's been cleansed, but he's allowed in the camp again. He's able to come in. He hasn't been able to be in the camp before, but now he can, okay? And the priest has pronounced him clean. It doesn't matter what other people think of it, okay? Doesn't matter how many times they've seen him walk by as a leper saying, unclean, unclean. The high priest has said, this man is clean. He's allowed into the camp. And everybody can see he's different, okay? They can see that something's changed with the man, all right? It's not, you know, and again, it's not what he's going to end up being or anything else, but something's happened here. And again, this is a thing that's going to take a while. He can't even go to his own tent. He's got to stay there in the camp. All right? Now look at verse 9. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave off all his hair, off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes and also shall wash his flesh in water and shall be clean. Okay? By the way, that's where baptism comes from. It comes from that ceremonial washing, okay, where John the Baptist would take people who were confessing their sins and wanted, the priesthood wasn't working anymore in those days, okay? John the Baptist would take them and baptize them and do that ceremonial cleansing to them, okay? And by the way, if they didn't get baptized, they didn't get saved, okay? Why? Because they didn't have faith. If you had the faith, you got baptized. The baptism didn't save them. But if they didn't get baptized, you know they didn't have the faith. Because the faith told them, okay? You will get baptized. You will do that. Is that today? No, not at all, okay? That's not one of the things that the Lord, there's baptism today, but it's not something the Lord's commanded like he did in the days of John the Baptist. Now going on, it says this. Verse 10, and on the 8th day, see how long this has gone on? This guy's been hanging around the camp now 8 days. Jesus sent that leper to the priest, okay? And the leper, he can't even go to his own tent. Who's feeding him for those 7 days? He's in the camp. The priest has got to feed him, all right? You know, take some food out to the guy or whatever else. He knows something's happened. He knows that something's gone on, okay? He may like Jesus, he may not like Jesus, but one thing's for sure, he knows something's happened, okay? So verse 10 again, on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now let's get into our heads again what we're looking at. You've got, when you came up to the tabernacle overall, you had it all walled off with those big tall boards, each one standing in their tenons, and boards holding them together, look kind of like a fort, like in Fort Apache or something like that. Anybody could go into that outer camp if they weren't leprous, okay? They were allowed in there. And when you came in, there's many things you see. There's the altar. There's the laver where men would look in it to wash themselves, and they see the looking glass, they'd see their own self, and that's a picture of the Word of God, okay? The man looks into the perfect law of liberty and forgets what manner of man he is, okay? What's the Lord trying to do when you look in the perfect law of liberty? He's trying to show you what manner of man you are. If that happens to, when that happens to me, it's not particularly pleasant, okay? It's not particularly pleasant to understand, you know, what you are, and yet it's been the great grace of God to show me that. What a great grace to see that, okay? You know, I don't know if you've ever had it where you come out of the bank or something like that, the teller was looking at you funny and the person at the door kind of looked down or whatever and your friend says, by the way, you got a booger on your face. And, you know, I think everybody at least once in their life has had something like that happen or whatever. Why did the teller tell you? They don't love you, okay? You know, they're just a little embarrassed. They don't know what to say. Why did the guy at the door say anything? Why did you just look down? Because he didn't love you, okay? Why did your friend tell you? Your friend loves you, all right? So what'd they do? You got a booger on your face, all right? And, you know, the Lord loves you. So when you look into that perfect law of liberty, he shows you what manner of man you are. You see it. You, oh, my goodness. You know, look at this here. But the thing is, when you got past those, you've got the tabernacle itself. And who's allowed into that first room? Well, the priests are. What's in that first room? Okay? What's in, it's called the holy place in the Bible. Okay? Well, the table of showbread is there. 6 and 6. 66 books in the King James Bible. What else is there? That candlestick is there. And it's amazing because there's lamps to give light over against the candlestick. When did you ever see anything like that? Anybody ever have a candle where you had to light stuff so people could see the candlestick? What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the seven spirits of God making manifest Jesus Christ, okay? Who is the light of the world. That's how you understand it. But the thing is, and you had the incense altar. That's in there. And with that incense altar, that's a picture of Holy Ghost prayer. How do you know that? Because your Bible tells you in a couple of places, let my prayer become before thee like incense. David says that, and you see the same thing again. The prayers of the saints and the book of Revelation going up as incense. So those things were there. We know them as pictures. They knew them as real things. Okay? That's, for example, that's where Samuel was sleeping. There the light would go out and such. And that light was never supposed to go out. But it was going out in those days. Never was that for. There was always supposed to be a priest there to order that and see to it that there was olive oil there and that light wouldn't go. That's where John the Baptist's father was when the angel appeared to him, okay? And got to read the announcements, all right? Told him that, you know, hey, you're gonna have a son or whatever else. He's in that holy place. Now, beyond that veil is the most holy place, okay? The most holy place. And by the way, in Hebrew, that's called the Holy of Holies, but you can't say that in English. Why? Because holy is not a noun in English. In Hebrew, holy is a noun. So the Holy of Holies. Okay? In English, your King James translation calls it the most holy place, because holy isn't a noun in English. Okay? So that's why your King James Bible calls it the most holy place. Yeah, the holy place and the most holy place. But now, here he brings the leper. And he's got two he lambs without blemish, and then he's got a ewe without blemish. All right? You notice there's a lot easier to find guys without blemish than women. No, I'm not saying. But that's for sure not so. All right. So the thing is, he goes ahead and in verse 12, and the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. By the way, a wave offering, all he's doing is holding them up and going like this. You realize some offerings then, they go like this. What are they doing? They're making the sign of the cross, right? They're showing up, each one of these offerings, they're showing the cross. But here he's taking it as a wave offering, waving it back and forth for everyone to see it. Imagine if this priest didn't like Jesus Christ, what he's thinking all this time. He's going to be like Haman having to carry Mordecai through the streets. All right? And, you know, so disgusted, but this is his job. He's got to do this thing. Now watch this. Verse 13. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering. Where? In the holy place. Where does he kill that lamb? In the holy place. There is no other offering ever like that. This doesn't get done in front of the holy place. They go beyond in the veil. They're right there with the incense altar. They're right there with the table of showbread. And they're right there with the candlestick. And it gets killed there. Why? Because God has taken a leper who has been outside the camp and couldn't be with him, and he is reconciling him with heaven itself, okay? He's reconciling him. He's bringing him as part of this whole thing, okay? There is no other love in that Bible like God has for that leper. For that man that's been walking around unclean, 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 and now God has made him clean, and he's taken right into that holy place and offered that animal right there. You won't find another offering ever done there. Ever. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Well, we'll go to verse 12. Hard to even get context here. We'll go to verse 12. And again, just imagine that priest. He's probably never, they've probably read the manual on it a few times and discussed how they do it. And now they're actually killing that lamb in the holy place for this leper standing out there who said, I'm clean because of a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Colossians 1, look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What's that mean? Well, God gave Eve to be what? A help meet for him, meaning just the right one. Okay. You ever see two people together that they weren't meet to be together? You know, it's kind of an awkward thing. But then you see a couple where it's just good that couple's together. That's just the way it ought to be. Well, here, God goes ahead and he takes these Gentiles, these unclean people, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, he makes it meet that they can be with Abraham and Isaac. He makes it meet that they can sit down with Moses and Elijah. He makes it meet that they can sit down with Mary and Joseph. He makes it so that they can do that. Never was before. There were unclean lepers wandering out there. But then he goes on to verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay? That translation's in your Bible three different times. It's not like talking translation in the sense of translating a Bible or something like that. It's where he's changed you from one thing into another. Okay? You're no longer what you used to be. And that says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. By the way, all the new Bibles take in his blood out. Mm-hmm. In whom we have redemption, that even the forgiveness of sins. Right. And redemption through his blood is one thing. The forgiveness of sins is a different thing. They're two distinct different things. When you read those things in your Bible, it's really good to actually take some time and really look at each of those things in particular. Because they all come at once. Boop. Okay? You know, when a baby's born again, there's a lot that happens to that baby, okay, when that baby's born. Whoop! All right? That little baby Elijah laying there, a lot happened to him when he was born. You know what? He don't get any of it. It'll be years before he sits and understands all that's gone on and what happened in the miracle of his birth, okay? And all the inheritances and the genetic codes and everything that's in him and such. But you know what? God gave you this Bible so that you can look at all that. That you can see the wondrous things that God did with you when you were born again, okay? So it goes on and it says this, talking about Jesus Christ, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Okay? He's, in other words, when God remakes heaven and earth and he puts creatures on this earth who can live on this new earth, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of those. He's the first one. It's exactly what God wants on this new earth. He's exactly what he is. Verse 16, and by him were all things created. This is a great statement of his deity. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Okay? This is for your cause, Jesus Christ, that we have done, that all these things here, that our kingdoms are there, that our life is there, and everything else. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I knew a fellow one time who'd gotten out of the will of God, a little confused about where he ought to be. And when he finally got back in the will of God, he said, I was just sitting at home one time reading and realized Jesus Christ didn't have the preeminence in my life. I wasn't making decisions because Jesus Christ had the preeminence. When you begin to make decisions in your life because Jesus Christ has the preeminence, your life then begins to change. Oh, is it going to be perfect and wonderful? No. No. But your conscience will be right. And when things go wrong, and things go wrong, okay? Things go terribly wrong in the best of families to the most wonderful of saints, okay? But it's different because God's in the midst of it with you. Okay? And you go through it, and you come out of, and your friends and your family look, and you become like Paul, who put his hand at the fire, and then he came out with that serpent hanging on it, and everybody, what a sinner he was, and he shook it off. Okay? And your family and your friends look at you and say, look at that, we knew he was wrong all along, and then they look at you later, and, oh my goodness, he's shaking that off. Why? Because you've given Jesus Christ the preeminence. You're living for Jesus Christ. You're doing things for him, okay? Where you live, how you live, where you go to church, what you do, okay, what you surrender your life to, what you do with your money. It's all to give Jesus Christ the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now there, by the way, you want an understanding of the relationship between Father and Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ is eternal God. That never changed. But it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What's that mean? That the Father designed the body. When the Father designed the body, it pleased him that everything that's God should be there. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That was the, hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's all in that body, okay? That's why 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. This is God's body that's dying. Okay, this isn't just any old body that's dying. This is God. It pleased the Father that this should be so. And that's why Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than all, because it's the Father's plan. Back in eternity past, when there was the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and they've been there forever, it's the Father that had the plan that Jesus Christ should be made man. Okay, it's the Holy Ghost that empowered it and kept it holy. But that's why Jesus Christ says, my Father is greater than all. I'm going to do what my Father says. Okay? He had a different will than the Father. You want proof to do different persons. You know, the Jesus only crowd tries to say it's all Jesus. Okay? But what did Jesus say? Not my will. Yeah. Was his will sinful? No. Do you realize you have plans for your life right now that may not be sinful at all, and yet God will come and change them? You might have plans for your life that in no way in the world is it sin. You didn't mean to sin. You're not rebellious or anything of that sort. But then God come up and change the plan. And you have to say, not my will, Father, but thine be done. Okay? It's not that what you were planning on doing is sin. And that people get that mixed up sometimes. No. Well, Jesus Christ, Jesus had a different plan how to handle this whole thing. The Father had a plan that roped us all in. Reconciled heaven and earth. Okay? Took care of all of it. Did Jesus ever shed his blood? Yeah, he got circumcised. I think he could have redeemed all Israel with that. The Father had wanted to cast a greater net. Okay? Greater net. And by the way, don't think that Jesus is afraid of the death on the cross. I'm not saying that he liked the death on the cross. It says he despised the shame. Okay? If you've ever been publicly shamed, you despised it. Okay? You despised it. Especially if it wasn't your fault. You despised it. Okay? You hated every moment of it. What Jesus is dreading is to be made sin for us that knew no sin. He's dreading that moment of the guilt of John Asquith being. Not that he feels it. It's his. I remember the shameless of things I've done. And there's times when I remember them, they turn me in. Just this morning, something that I've done started to turn me inside out. And I had to tell the Lord, this is the second time in 3 days you brought that up. You know why? It makes me think that somewhere in my thoughts, there's something that's reminding the Lord of that. Okay? Show me, Lord, what is it? What is it? Okay? What is it? Okay? Show me what it is. But when I think of those things, it's grievous to me to think of them. Can you imagine Jesus Christ has been clean and holy before God that moment when he was made sin? He's a worm and no man. Okay? Imagine that, despised men. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Imagine that moment when he's not just holding it, but he is what I was. And the personal shame to him that he's that. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Now look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, let's just say for a moment that Paul really meant what he said. And this King James Bible is an exact tool to the will of God. Why the blood on his cross? Why not the blood? Some of that blood never touched the cross. He shed blood on a whipping post. He shed blood when a crown of thorns was shut down. As he said earlier, he shed blood when he was circumcised. Why the blood of his cross? Oh, don't we have an offering where cedar wood is to be dipped into blood? Don't we have such a thing? Yeah, we do. Okay. Haven't I told you over and over again that Paul will never say the words offering, blood, or sacrifice, that he doesn't have a specific one in mind? Haven't I told you that over and over again? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Oh my goodness, why do things in heaven have to be reconciled? Why should such a thing ever have to go on? Well, first of all, where did the devil sin? Okay? He sinned in the presence of God. So what happens here? God's going to reconcile things. In fact, the heavens are not clean in his sight. But he's going to reconcile all things, whether they be things in heaven or on earth. You know what happens when two families get reconciled? They go back and forth together. Their kids can go play together in the street. Right. These families are reconciled. What's God doing? He's reconciling heaven and earth together. But isn't it interesting that the only sacrifice where you have to take that wood and dip it in that blood and keep that wood there, they do it inside the tabernacle, and here it's done to reconcile things in heaven. See that? That's no mistake, Paul, putting that together. That's no mistake that he talks about the blood of the cross and reconciling things in heaven. Why? Because that's what it's a picture of. God reconciling that leper right in the very throne room of heaven. He's reconciling that leper. Okay? He's changing his life. Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. someone were to ask me, what is the single most and greatest unexplored facet of the Bible? Well, I'm probably too ignorant to know, because it's most unknown and unexplored. But from within my knowledge, I'd say the relationship between Paul and the sacrifices. Okay, going in there, taking every time he talks about a sacrifice, offering, and blood. They'll always, I've never traced one where you can't find the exact one. He's a Pharisee. His job was to take the Gentiles and teach them all that stuff. Okay? And don't you think that he's writing about it? You think he's just making these things up? No, he's showing you exactly, because Jesus Christ had to come and fulfill the law. Okay? And he's showing you how that happened. Now look at 2 Corinthians 4. Excuse me, it's going to be 5. Everybody can get 2 extra points if you turn to 4 and it costs you or whatever else. All right. 2 Corinthians 5, it says this. Well, let's go to 15 just to get some context. And that he died for all, that they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's just common sense. Okay? If he died for you, you shouldn't be living unto yourself. You should be living unto him. Okay? He died for you. Going on in verse 16. Wherefore henceforth now know we no man after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. We know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, now know we him no more. Now listen, I used to think of this, knowing Jesus Christ after the flesh. I thought they were saying, well, we shook hands with him, we saw him sit around the fire and eat. But he said, we don't know any man after the flesh. You mean there's nobody he'd shake hands with? No, what he's saying is this. When I run into a man in the house of God now, I'm not interested whether he's Jew or Gentile. Mm-hmm. I don't know him after the flesh. Okay? And he said, I used to know Christ after the flesh. Why? He was a Jew. He knew him in circumcision. He knew the Messiah in the Sabbaths. He knew him in the way he dressed. He knew him in the way that he ate. Okay? But he said, henceforth, I'll never know him that way again, ever. Okay? That's not how we know Jesus Christ. Okay, we don't know him after the flesh. Now going out a little bit more, it says this, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Pastor Hain will tell you, years ago, that was a big argument. Should that be creature or creation? You know what the difference is? Creatures are born. Born. Okay? Born. And that's why the King James translated, we're a new creature. You're born again. All right? Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So first, what do? He came along, he reconciled those apostles unto himself, and said, by the way, now fellas, you got the ministry of reconciliation. I don't know if you've ever tried to reconcile two warring people together. Okay? I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. And it can be a pretty miserable experience, especially if pride's involved. Okay? Pretty miserable experience. And sometimes you just have to leave it alone. Okay? Just two people, you're not going to reconcile them. They're just pride. And by the way, only by pride cometh contention. There is no other way. Only by pride cometh contention. Okay? You say, well, it's the pride on their side. You know what? I've had people I've reconciled with who, I'm telling you now, they never dropped their pride, but I did, and it reconciled things. Okay? It reconciled things. A.W. Tozier said this, you got problem in your home, got problem in your family, try humility. Just try it. Well, she's got to do it first. Yeah, that's why nothing ever gets right, okay? Just be humble. Let it go. You know what? I don't care who you're married to, you try that humility, they'll catch on after a while and realize it's not that they're always right. It's just that you're determined and you love them and you're going to make this thing work, okay? Oh, they'll mistake it the first 22 times that they see I'm right. Now, after a while, they're like, no, I'm not right. That person loves me, okay? That person's willing to humble themselves to be with me, okay? So, Paul's been given this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now keep this in mind. We're going to see that God has reconciled the whole world unto himself. And yet the world isn't reconciled to God. Okay? You know, that happens sometimes in reconciliation where one side's willing to let it all go. And the other side just isn't there yet. Okay? Just isn't there. And again, I've talked about it before. I was a pastor of the church here at one time. I can't remember what the argument was, but I remember running up the stairs. I was so angry with her, I couldn't see something she said to me. It got all over me, and by the time I got down to the bottom of the stairs, I was so hot, I couldn't see her. I remember running back up, flinging that door open, and she put her finger in my face and says, both of us need to forget the last 20 minutes ever happened. And I remember just sitting there, I had all these things that really she needed to hear. But I remember just thinking, there's great wisdom in that. And yet my heart burned. It went against every feeling in me. I mean, it did. Every feeling in me, my heart wanted to carry this thing on, okay? But she was right. And to this day, I can't remember what it was about. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, what had happened? I wasn't reconciled at that point, but when I walked in the door, she was reconciled to me. Okay, she was. And you know what? I got reconciled to her. So verse 19 again, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There's about three things that God has given universally to every man, saved or lost. One of them, I just told you here, no man will go to hell because of their trespasses. He's no longer imputing trespasses to men. It says that. You go back and read the trespass offering in Leviticus 5, don't even worry about it. He's not imputing your trespasses unto you. Imagine how many places we trespass against God, don't you think about it? There just comes a point. You know, one of my favorite stories that Tanya tells, she talks about being a little girl living over there in Portville and going into the neighbor's garden and cutting the tops of her flowers off and then knocking at her door and selling them to the lady. And you know what? The woman was kind to her. I've always loved that story. I don't know who that woman was. Imagine what that would take. That little girl from that troubled home knocking at your door and there's flowers out of your garden. She's trying, and the woman was kind to her. I've just always loved that story. Okay? There's just something about that, you know, that person who could just do that. I don't know who that was. But there's not many people who could have done that. Okay? Imagine talking and telling her, and I told that little girl, and I called her mother, and you know, and yet that woman understood there's a problem here. There's something greater than my flowers here. There's something going on here, okay? And didn't impute her trespass to her. Didn't put that to her that she could have. You were in my garden, little girl. You cut my flowers off, and you're coming to sell them to me? She didn't impute those trespasses to Tanya. And again, if I live 1,000,000 years, I don't know if I'll ever hear a more dear story of someone not imputing trespasses other than God saying, you know what? Chris, none of your trespasses, when you trespass again, he's not imputing it to you. He's not holding it to your account. There's other things he is, but not that. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why? Because God is reconciled to you. God's taken care of it. He's gone in. He's had Jesus Christ killed. That blood has gone into the most holy place. The blood of the cross has reconciled the things in heaven and things in earth. It's taken care of. It's all done. God's made it a path. He's made it that he can walk with you in the cool of the evening again. He's made it that you can walk with the inheritance of the saints in life. He's made it that you can be all part of that. And the Apostle Paul says, now we're telling you, now you be reconciled to God. He's taking care of his part. I was thinking two little girls. You know, I had sisters. And nobody can war like sisters. Brothers war, and they're looking noses and all this kind of thing. Girls, it's almost cruel, the things they say to each other, and, you know, digging hard stuff or whatever else. And, you know, they'll sit there and snuff, and they're so mad they can't see straight. And I think two little girls and Sally coming home telling her mother, I never want to play with Jane again ever in my life. I hate her. And, you know, she's a little surprised, her best of friends or whatever. And a little while later, a phone call comes. And by the way, Jane feels real bad about what she said to Sally. She wants to know she can walk down her sidewalk anytime, okay? She can come in here. You go tell your daughter, hey, Jane's very sorry about what she said to you. You come in that door and I don't want to see her. What's that? One's reconciled, the other's not. Okay? And if you know little kids, they reconcile pretty quick. You know, quicker the parents get over the fight.
Yeah.
You know? And that's why the Apostle Paul said, in malice be ye children. And malice be ye children. Okay? And malice be ye children. You got this malice towards somebody. You know what? You're just like a child. You drop it so quick. As I say, the parents are still pulling their hair out over the argument. The two kids are out there playing together like nothing ever happened. And I have seen many a case in here. And by the way, the reason those kids play with toys up there, I've had about 22 different adults about not wanting to play with toys up here, okay? And every one of your adults is right, as it said. But I'm overriding you. Now, here's the reason I'm overriding you. A, I've got them up here playing. Number two, we got to the point where the parents of these children are actually sitting there in layers of things. Well, if he does this to you, you send your older brother, and then I'll send my husband out there, and this one will go. And they're actually, you know, there's strings of people taking, trying to get revenge over what the children are doing to each other out in the yard, okay? And finally, both of the mothers took care of their own kids the way they were supposed to. The next thing you know, they were up here playing together, handling together. And then it came to a point about 2-3 months ago where I heard two of them tell another one, you can't play here with us. You know what I did? I went and kicked them all off. Get out of here. If you can't all play, then none of you can play up there. Get out of here. And one of them, who was the ringleader, had a hard time with it. You know what I did? He got over it. His mother got him in control, and I took him over there to my house, and I opened up Amazon, and I bought $150 worth of Transformers and had him pick them out for each of the kids involved. And they're sitting in a box right over there, and they play with it. You know why? Because there's peace with those kids right now. And they're boneheaded mothers. Every once in a while, get peace with each other. All right? Just every once in a while. So again, anybody that's ever told me you can't play there, you are right. But I've overridden you. Okay? Now, if they're taking their toys around here, there, anything else, that's fine. But just up in this corner here, that's where they play right there. All right? There's peace there with them. And again, to me, it's a joy. Because it was mothers. Listen, I've had them call me. And then he did this. And they probably did all those things. All right? You know, I just know that I had kids. And if I tried to keep up with everything they did wrong with each other, I'd be a nut. All right? I'm a nut anyway, but it's just... Kids do that kind of stuff, all right? It's just what they do. All right, let's finish this up. Now, we then ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you be in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God just took care of it all. Said, look, I can't handle it. You guys screwed your lives up. There's nothing I can do about it. I was telling somebody today, you're like that ball of string you put in a drawer and nobody can ever use it again. It's so mixed up. And yet Jesus Christ came down here and made sin. He became that ball of string. And when he got off the cross, it wasn't all tangled anymore, okay? It was something that could be used again. And he made you his righteousness. Pastor Haynes.
Wow, I learned a lot of things today. A number of them, biblical and doctrinal.